And for the sake of the recording, which I've just remembered to switch on, we've just read from 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 to 7. Let's just have a word of prayer. Lord, we do just want to thank you for all that you've been reminding us of this morning, of all that we have to look forward to. But we want to praise you, Lord, that we can have a taste of that now. We can have a taste of heaven now. And we praise you that we are found in those heavenly places, in the Lord Jesus. Thank you for all the blessings that we can enjoy in him. And particularly that we are sealed with the Holy Spirit. And we just want to confess our total dependence upon your Holy Spirit to guide us into all the truth this morning, to touch our hearts and to effect all that you want to in that transforming purpose that you have through your word this morning. Amen. Well, as I said, we're continuing in the series in 2 Peter 1. We're nearly at the end. I think Simon is going to be wrapping it up next week. And I am, as we're going through our topic for this morning, going to be referring to a lot of scriptures, more or less just in passing, far too many to turn to. I've put these all onto a sheet of paper. In fact, it's a double-sided sheet, which I'll put at the back, and you can help yourselves at the end to save you taking notes, those of you that do like to do that. And this morning, that final word that we're coming to in our list is love. Something really that you should do rather than speak about, but here goes. Now, love is actually a difficult thing for us to understand, because it's one of those terms in English which over time has changed its meaning. It's acquired additional significance so that it's become a portmanteau word associated with a sort of sloppy sentimentality, which is far removed from its original New Testament meaning. Now, as you know, the New Testament was originally written in Greek. So, to understand what is meant by love in the New Testament, we need to look at the original Greek. And in that language, there are four main words for love, only one of which is translated as love at the end of our list in 2 Peter 1. So, we need to subtract from that word the meanings of the other three words so that we can better understand what the actual word we're dealing with this morning actually means. Now, the first word not used for love at the end of the list in 2 Peter 1 is stergo. And this refers to the love between children and parents, a dog and its owner, and sometimes between people and their ruler. The second word, not used for love, at the end of the list in 2 Peter 1, is eros. This means love in the sense of physical attraction, chemistry. Peter's not talking about physical attraction. Stergo and eros are not even found in the New Testament. The third word for love at the end of this list in 2 Peter 1 is philia. This means love in the sense of affection, and it implies common interests. It appears in certain English words to indicate that we like something. Francophile, a lover of France and all things French. Anglophile, a lover of England and all things English. Philosopher, a lover of wisdom. It appears in the word translated brotherly affection, the previous word in the list, which Mike talked about 2 weeks ago. We should love the brethren, because at the very least, we have the Lord in common. We've all been saved by him. We have all received his Spirit, and we are all being changed into his likeness, partly as we rub up against each other. The Bible says in 1 Peter 2 verse 5 that we are living stones. Did you know that the brother or sister whom you find the most difficult is the one the Lord is using to rub off all those rough edges so that we can be fitted together and built up into a spiritual house for the Lord to dwell in? But this is not the word translated by love or charity, it says, doesn't it, in the AV, at the end of our list in 2 Peter 1. That word is agape. And it is a different, and I would venture to say, higher order of love than philia. In the exchange between Peter and the Lord Jesus, after Jesus' resurrection, John chapter 21, verses 15 to 17, Jesus asks Peter three times if he loves him. And three times Peter replies that he does, cancelling out, as it were, his three earlier denials of the Lord. But it is one of those passages that loses something in translation. Because in the first two questions, do you love me? Jesus uses the word agape. Peter, in his reply, Lord, you know I love you, uses the word philia. In the third question, Jesus uses the word philia, and Peter replies with the same word. It is as if Peter is not yet capable of agape, and for now, the Lord Jesus accepts that. Agape is the self-sacrificial love that caused God the Father to give his only begotten Son to die on the cross for our sin, so that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Well-known verse, John 3:16. Another well-known verse, not quite as well-known as that one, is in 1 John 3:16. Now, the Bible wasn't given to us with chapters and verses, they were added later, but some of them, I think, are absolutely inspired. And I think this is one of them. John, or 1 John 3:16. So 1 John 3:16 says, "We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." Ephesians 5 verses 1 and 2 tells us to be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love, just as Christ also loved us and gave himself for us, a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. Agape has nothing to do with physical attraction or natural affection. It is love in action that meets a need regardless of personal cost. And it is one of the most important concepts in the New Testament. It occurs 259 times as a verb or noun. Now don't worry, I'm not going to adopt Mike's approach and go through the references to it in the New Testament. There are only five for philia, as rather more for this one. The best English words to use for agape are care, compassion, or that old-fashioned AV word, charity. The act of providing for someone's need without hope of reciprocation You won't get anything back or reward. If you show agape, you're not expecting anything back in return. 1 John 3:17. Whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? And agape is vital, absolutely central to our Christian walk. The Bible says that love proves that we are born of God, and know that anyone who does not love does not know God. For God is love. It's 1 John 4, 7 and 8. And it also says that anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. 1 John 3 and verse 10. And that passage in 1 John 3 goes on to refer to Cain, who slew his brother Abel because his deeds, Cain's deeds, were evil and his brother's were righteous, concluding with the statement that he who does not love abides in death. That's verse 14. In the first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 13, that classic chapter on love, Paul tells the Corinthians that without love, the exercise of spiritual gifts, such as tongues, prophecy, knowledge and faith, is empty. That generosity, even to the extent of giving everything we have to the poor, is pointless, and even martyrdom profits nothing. It is the hallmark, the characterizing feature of a group of Christian believers. Jesus said that everyone would know we were his disciples if we have love for each other. John 13, verse 35. No wonder the Ephesian church was threatened with the removal of their lampstand, that is, the testimony of Christ, his presence in their midst, if they did not repent and do the works they did at first, because they had abandoned their first love. Revelation 2 and verse 4. And notice, by the way, that this first love is expressed through works, through deeds. The Ephesian Christians are being charged here not with not having the right feelings, but with not performing the right deeds. Agape love is essentially practical. 1 John 3:18. Let us not love with word or tongue, but in deed and truth. So what does it look like? Well, I'm just going to run through 1 Corinthians 13 verses 4 to 8. You might like to have those open in front of you. 1 Corinthians 13 verses 4 to 8. These verses give us 10 things that love isn't and 6 things that it is. So very quickly, the 10 things it is, isn't. First of all, something that it is, it's patient. So it doesn't get irritated or annoyed. It's long-suffering. It's that word makrothumeo that I talked about the last time. Long-suffering, willing to put up with things, as the Lord put up with his disciples. If you think you've got something to put up with, just think what the Lord put up with in his disciples. Putting their foot in it, going astray, deserting him. Number two, it's kind. It derives from a verb meaning to show oneself useful or act benevolently. Number three, it's not jealous. Envieth not, it says in the Authorized. Envy is wanting to obtain something that somebody else has. Jealousy is wanting to keep what you've got. A lot of the time, jealousy is fine. talks about our God being a jealous God. He wants to hold on to us, his people. But envy is not fine. That's wanting what someone else has got. Number four, it doesn't boast. The Authorized Version, vaunteth not itself. The deeds of kindness are done in secret. And Pauline was just reminding us of that. Number five, it's not arrogant. Authorized Version, not puffed up. It's easy to feel superior if we are helping someone. And it's worth remembering that we can only help them because it's the Lord who's given us that ability. Number six, it doesn't act unbecomingly. Authorized, unseemly. It doesn't give offence. Compare Romans 14 verse 15. If because of food your brother is hurt, you are no longer walking in love. And the issue here was whether it was okay to eat food left over from ritual sacrifices to idols. Paul's point is that if something we are doing, even with a clear conscience, gives offence, we shouldn't do it. It's agape love. Number seven, it doesn't seek its own. It's not selfish. Number eight, it's not provoked. Number nine, it doesn't take account of wrong suffered. The Authorized Version says, thinketh no evil. Kindness is not withheld, and unkindness is not inflicted because we think someone has wronged us. And finally, in this first list of ten, it doesn't rejoice in unrighteousness, Authorized Version, iniquity. It doesn't take delight in seeing others fall into sin. Rather, it seeks to rescue them. 1 Peter 4 verse 8, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. And James 5, 19 and 20, if any among you strays from the truth, and one turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. In other words, if we see a brother or sister straying, perhaps unwittingly, into sin, and we point out to them the error of their ways so that they come to repentance, then God is able to forgive because the shed blood of the Lord Jesus covers their sin. And that's why Paul in Ephesians 4 verse 15 talks about speaking the truth in love. Well, so much for the 10 things that love isn't. What about the 6 things that characterize it? First of all, it rejoices in truth. That means there's a sincerity about it and a love of the word of God. Secondly, it bears all things. Now that derives from a verb meaning to roof over and by extension means to cover with silence. Let me paraphrase. Endure patiently without moaning. You're given something to do within the church. Is there something that you're regularly doing to help someone that the Lord has given you to do? Well, he sees that, and we're to endure that, which means continue doing it without moaning. Number three, it believes all things. This speaks of trust, not gullibility. Number 14, it hopes all things. And number 15, it endures all things. In other words, remain steadfast, no matter what. And finally, it never fails. If 1 Corinthians 14 verse 1 tells us it's something we can and should pursue. So I hope we've seen something of the importance of agape love and understood a little more about what it is. I want to finish this morning with two questions. Whom should we love? And where does agape love come from? I say finish, don't get your hopes up, this will take a while. So first of all, whom should we love? Well, perhaps we should first say that there are things we shouldn't love. We should not love the world, nor the things in the world, because that shows that the Father's love is not in us. 1 John 2:15. And in particular, we are not to love the wages of unrighteousness, money. 2 Peter 2, verse 15. So whom should we love? Well, first of all, we should love the Lord. Once a lawyer asked Jesus, that's an expert in the Mosaic law, asked Jesus, which is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus, drawing on an Old Testament passage, Deuteronomy 6, verse 5, said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. It's Matthew 22, 35 to 38. From this, everything else flows. Secondly, we should love our neighbour. In that same passage, Jesus, drawing on another Old Testament passage, Leviticus 19, verse 18, went on to say, the second is like it. You shall love your neighbour as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. That's the next couple of verses, Matthew 22 and verses 39 to 40. It says something very similar in Galatians 5:14. But the obvious question arises, who is my neighbour? Well, the word neighbour in Hebrew means someone with whom you have an association. In Greek, it just means someone near. A lawyer once asked Jesus this exact question, and Jesus answered by telling the parable of the Good Samaritan in Luke 10, verses 30 to 37. Just take you through it. You might like to open that. Luke 10, 30 to 37. I'm sure you know the story. A man en route from Jerusalem to Jericho was attacked by robbers. Frankly, he should have known better. That road was well known for its robbers. If you went that road, especially on your own, you would expect to be attacked. But this chap was attacked by robbers and left half dead by the roadside. He was ignored by a priest and then by a Levite, but a Samaritan had compassion on him. Samaritans were half-breed Jews. They were hated by the Jews. When the northern kingdom of Israel had been conquered by the Assyrians, the Jews who were left there intermarried with other groups of people the Assyrians deported there and adopted some of their customs and religious practices, in particular, idol worship. When the southern Jews returned to rebuild the temple, they hindered the construction work by pouring pig's blood on the site, which then had to be cleaned up, and that obviously delayed things. They were more detested than the Romans, and that's saying something, to the extent that Jews would always detour around Samaria. But this Samaritan had compassion on the injured Jew. And that word compassion is a splendid word in Greek, splagzizamao. And it has, in the original meaning, it means a yearning in the bowels. So the idea is you see someone in need and there's just something that rises up within you that wants to help. So this Samaritan poured oil and wine on the wounds to soothe and disinfect them. He bandaged them up. He put him on his donkey. He took him to an inn and he paid the innkeeper to look after him. Clearly, he was the one who proved to be a neighbour to the man. So Jesus seems to be extending the definition of neighbour to anyone in genuine and obvious need whom we encounter. So, love the Lord, love our neighbour. The third group we should love is our enemies. Matthew 5, verses 43 and 44. You've heard it said, you shall love your neighbour and hate your enemy. Doesn't say that in the Bible. The love your neighbour it does. Not the hate your enemy bit. The Pharisees had added that. I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. At the time, of course, the Jews' enemies were the Romans. Fourthly, we should, of course, love our brothers and sisters in the Lord. John 15 and verse 12, this is my commandment, that you love one another. It is impossible to love God without loving our brothers and sisters. We've never seen God, but we see our brothers and sisters probably on a daily, certainly weekly basis. How can we say we love God if we don't agape love our brothers and sisters? But we need to beware, because the Bible warns us in Matthew 24 and verse 12 that as lawlessness increases, which it is, people's love will grow cold. And of course, last but not least, those of us who are married should love our wives. Colossians 3:19, husbands, love your wives. And that's not just eros love, it's not just philia love, it is agape love as well. As I explained a few weeks ago, wives are supposed to love their husbands too. It's just that this kind of love, self-sacrificial love, comes more naturally to you ladies than it does to us men. What you find difficult is subjection. But self-sacrificial agape love has to be part of the marriage relationship. Otherwise, frankly, it won't last long. So, by now you will have realised that the kind of love we are talking about today does not come naturally. So, my second question, where does it come from? How do we get it? Well, first of all, it comes from a realization of our sinfulness. Because the more we have been forgiven, the greater our love for the Lord will be. And the lesson of the parable of the two debtors, which Jesus told to justify the actions of the sinful woman who anointed Jesus' feet with expensive perfume, she loved because she loved much because she had been forgiven much. It's Luke 7, 36 to 50. And secondly, it comes from knowing that God first loved us. 1 John 4, 10 and 11. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation of our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. And Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So it comes from realizing our sinfulness. And Paul's experience was that the more he went on with the Lord, the more he realized it. I'm the chief of sinners, he said. It comes from knowing that God first loved us. But number three, it comes from being baptized in the Holy Spirit. We will not work this up in ourselves, this kind of love. And that, I think, is why Jesus accepted the declaration of filial love from Peter. He had not yet been baptized in the Holy Spirit, so was not capable of agape love at that point. In John 17:26, Jesus prays that the love with which the Father loved him may be in us. In Romans 5:5, it says, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given to us. In other words, we're conscious of God's love for us, and that love flows out to others. And Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, and so on. It's a fruit of the Spirit. 1 John 3:23 and 24. This is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as he commanded us. The one who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. We know by this that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. So it is the Spirit who enables us to keep his commandment to love one another. And that we love one another is therefore evidence of the Spirit abiding in us. And 1 John 4, verses 12 and 13. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. To be capable of agape love, we need to be filled with Holy Spirit. So that's the third thing. The fourth thing is that it comes from laying down our lives, from allowing God to crucify the flesh, to deal with our self-centeredness, because flesh and spirit cannot exist together. It is only an empty vessel that the Spirit can fill. John 15:13, greater love has no one than this, that one laid down his life for his friends. A willingness to lay down our lives is a prerequisite for the love of God being shed abroad in our hearts by the Spirit. But there is a fifth means of knowing this love, and it is a knowledge of rewards in heaven. As Pauline said, the Lord sees all these unseen things that are done, and he rewards in heaven. Love, agape love, has its rewards. James 1:12 and 2:5 promise a crown of life and a kingdom to those who love God. And isn't it good that in that new heavens and new earth that we were thinking about in our time of praise this morning, the guiding factor of the rule of the Lord Jesus is going to be agape love, which is why we need to be demonstrating that and growing in it if we are to reign with him. Let's pray. Well, Lord, it's a really high standard that you set. I want to thank you that you don't just set a high standard, but you demonstrated that standard yourself by dying for us on the cross. When you didn't have to, it was done out of your compassion for us, because you so loved the world and you were willing to die. The Father was willing to give the Son to die on the cross. And Lord, we just want to acknowledge that even the prospect of that standard makes us falter. Lord, we know we cannot achieve it, but we thank you that you have given us the means to do so. And we thank you for your Holy Spirit shed abroad in our hearts, convincing us of the love that you have for us, and enabling us to demonstrate that love ourselves. Help us to do that increasingly, we pray, in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. Well, as I said, I'll put the page on the back of the table there if you'd like to just help yourselves or not, as the case may be. Don't forget to grab your tea and coffee quickly, and then John will tell you about the picture.